God has a will for your life. He has set a course, a path, a way that He would have you to take. And of course, any who follow that path truly know that our God is a great God. He's a loving God. He is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But He is also a God of justice. Let's stand. Reading together the passage we've been looking at. Three verses, Ephesians 5. Reading together beginning at verse 15. Reading through verse 17. Let's read out loud, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We'll come to verse 17 today. Notice in verse 17, the emphasis. Understanding what the will, the purpose, the desire of the Lord is. What greater desire or longing could we have than to know God's will and to follow it? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would bless Your Word. As we gather today, we have had our voices, our hearts lifted up in song and worship. And now, Lord, we would open Your Word and take a lesson, some truths, some principles that will be the guide, the GPS for our life. And so therein, we ask that You would bless in the minutes that we have ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Title of the message is Living the New Life. I don't want to spend a lot of time in review, but I did want to go back and at least hit upon four of the major truths that we've shared with you. It's going to take a few moments to get to your lesson, but let's go through those. The first is this, is that God has sovereignly set your times and the course of your life. As we read through the Scriptures, men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, be it Job who writes these words, the days of my appointed time, or David as he writes in Psalm 31 and verse 15, my time, my times are in Thy hand. And so there was a consciousness of those great men of the Scriptures that God was the sovereign of their life. Number two, that you only have so much time, and then you will give account to God. I remember when I turned 50 years old 10 years ago, and I thought, I'm running out of time. And I am. Now I've celebrated my 60th birthday, and I have that cloud that is part of my life that I realize I only have so much time. And you know that's true of you. My wife and I this past week, we were discussing when we were kids. Do you remember when you were in elementary school and you thought the school year would never end? I mean, it just went on and on, and it was, you know, you're just like, is the school year ever going to end? And then you went to summertime. And summertime was over in the snap of a finger, and you're right back in the classroom. Now today, I'm looking, I'm thinking, this is the third Sunday of 2017. Where has the year gone? Many of you that are on up in years, you know what that means, what it feels like. You realize how fast time is fleeting. Number three up here. God has set the course of your life. We've noticed that in the Scriptures we see the course, we see the path, we see the race, we see the sojourn. All of these words that define for us that God has not just set you adrift in life, but God has a course that He has set for you. And then number four, wise men consider the brevity of life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89 in verse 47, how short my time is. James 4 and verse 14, your life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then what? And then vanisheth away. And so we only have so much time. In fact, the most precious thing that you have is time. All the money in the world, all the riches and all the possessions will not buy you more time than what God has set. Here's another thought. The Creator has seated in our hearts a desire for purpose and fulfillment. Do you remember when you were young, some of you that are up in years, and somebody would ask you, well, what are you going to do in your life? I don't know. And then the junior year of high school comes, and then the senior year of high school comes, and everybody's asking you, what are you going to do? You've got your whole life before you. What do you mean you don't know what you're going to do? I mean, you're 17 years old. What's wrong with you? You know, you need to get your act together, kid. And we realize now all that pressure that was put upon us as kids. The reality is that life does have purpose. But you know, there is a process that we're going to see today in finding and fulfilling that purpose. I think there's a longing in our hearts for contentment. If I were to ask you today, how many of you want to be happy? Every hand here would go up. You want to be content. And yet the reality is we live in a world where depression is epidemic now. Allow me to give you just a few facts. Depression, it is said, will affect 1 in 10 Americans at one point. The number of people diagnosed with depression in America increases by 20% every year. And it is estimated that Americans spend $148 billion a year treating anxiety and depression. You know, all those people are wanting fulfillment. A sense of contentment. But you know, the reality is, man is born with a malady. And that malady is sin. We deal with the issue of sin. And even as we're born, we're bent on a way and we're bent on a path that's contrary from the will of God. I love reading in Genesis as God created Adam. And the reality that God would seek out Adam. And Adam knew the joy of God's presence. But then that horrible moment of the fall, when Adam and Eve both flee from the presence of God, and yet we still find in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God was searching out and seeking Adam. You want fulfillment in your life. That fulfillment can only be found in the Lord. Take your Bible. It may be on the outline. I'm not sure. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There it is. You can just look here. The Bible says there is a way. There's a path. There's a journey. There's a course which seemeth, it appears right unto man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you realize we live in a world that every man is on his own journey? But only those who seek the Lord are the ones that know the path of God's blessing. I want you to take your Bible. We're going to look quite a few minutes at the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you turn there for a moment? Go to Ecclesiastes. You're going to be looking after Psalms, Proverbs, and then you're going to come to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at several verses through this passage of Scripture this morning. Solomon is writing this Scripture. He's the great mind that God used to give us most of Proverbs, the great wisdom that was there, the wisest man that had ever lived. And as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we find Solomon, who in many ways would identify today with the word anxiety, the word of depression, the word of longing and emptiness in life. And the marvel is, here is a man, Solomon, who is king. There is nothing that is withheld from him. All the riches, all the pleasures, everything is at his beckoning. And even with all of that, there is an emptiness that gnawed away at the life and the soul of Solomon. You have your Bible. Look with me at Ecclesiastes, first of all, and look at, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 8. And if you'll notice, here's a man's life. And Solomon sums up that man's life in these words, that is full of labor, that is weariness, work, The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That is, no matter what I pursued, I've not found contentment. Here's another. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Solomon writes again, having lived a lavish life of a king, and he writes these words, "And so I was great, and increased more than all that were before me." Verse 10. "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Verse 11. "Then I looked, and I beheld on all the works that my hands had wrought. And behold, all was vanity." The word vanity was all was empty. "Vexation of spirit. That is, there was a longing and a gnawing in my soul for which nothing would quench that hunger. And then Solomon sums it up, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm not going to take time to read through this, but you're familiar with it. You've heard it over the years. Chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose or every matter unto heaven, time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck." And he goes all through this litany going back and forth of the times of man. And then he comes to that realization in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3. "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" Put it in another way in our vernacular. What are you left with after you've worked all of your life? After you have pursued pleasures and you pursued satisfaction, what are you left with? And I thought of some things. What are you left with when the trophies are tarnished? What are you left with when the degrees and the certificates that are hanging on your wall are yellowed with age? What are you left it with when the plaques and the medals that you treasured are now gathering dust in a drawer? And then I thought of one more thing. What are you left with when your family portraits and your heirlooms are hanging on the walls of Cracker Barrel? You ever go to Cracker Barrel and you look around and you see all of these family pictures? Don't you know that those people would be horrified? That here's a commercial restaurant and all of the family are hanging on a wall. Worse, a price tag hanging beside it if you want to buy it, you know? But how is our life, or our lives, how are we going to be any different? I remember not long ago I went to a estate sale, driving through Carrollwood and walking into this house, and everything in the house was for sale. Everything had a price tag. Even an old Quaker-looking portrait that was hanging on the wall that I would have thought would have been a treasure to the family, even that had a price tag. Look with me, if you would, at Ecclesiastes 5. In chapter 5 and verse 15, we read these words. Solomon again writes, "And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." I've told you before about the day that I went to the nursing home after my grandfather had passed away. A week later, my grandmother passed away. And somebody had to go to the nursing home to clean out what was left. And I have in my office, and I've shown it to you before, I have a little bag of change and a little sandwich bag. And that was all that my grandmother had left. All the lands had been sold, paying for the nursing home bills. That was it. A little bag of change. And I keep that in my office as a reminder. At the end of life, all we have are the treasures we've laid up with the Lord. Amen? Take your Bible, Ephesians 5. Let me go quickly. I have a lot to cover today. I'm not going to go beyond today. When I began this series, I was going to begin it and end it on January the 1st. I'm January the 15th. But today is the day we will be finished today. Number one on your outline, or letter A, we've been talking about three guiding principles that set the course of your life. If I haven't depressed you by now, I hope that I will lift your spirits when you realize that life has a purpose. Let me give you the first guideline. The first is this: be careful how you live. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 again, Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully and diligently. Be alert. Make the most of life. You and I may not have a tomorrow, but I can live today in such a way that this day is an eternal investment for the Lord. But also look again at verse 15. Not as fools. You know, we live in a world of foolishness. A world in which even those who profess to know the Lord as Savior, so many of them live with the neglect of even considering God's plan and God's will for their life. Again, in verse 15, that we would walk as wise men. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, how does a wise man walk? We've already covered this in earlier messages. We know that in Psalm chapter 1, the wise and the blessed man is careful about who his friends are. He is at the same time in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1, he's a man that delights in the Lord's Word and in the Lord's commandments. And I appreciate so much Pastor Barber announcing and reminding you, be in God's Word this year. As you are disciplined reading God's Word every day, you can't imagine the discipline of having to write a devotional out, getting ready for you to read it the next day. There's a lot that goes into it. But I want us to labor together this year and be a people of God's Word. And so the first point on your outline is be careful how you live. Letter B, make the most of your time. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I shared with you last week, savor your time, be jealous of your time. Realize that time is your most precious commodity. Anytime anybody gives you time, they are giving you the thing that is most precious that they could impart to you. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The opportunities of the day are going to be limited. I believe as we look at our nation today, and I've shared this, I believe God's given us a reprieve as the church. We right now the pressure has been lifted a little bit. There is a greater boldness about the Christian faith and about values. But you know that those pressures are going to come back. And when they do, they'll come with a vengeance. Make sure that we're using today in such a way that we value the time that God has given us. And then, new point, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's an exhortation. I put it simply in these words: do right. Do right. You know, that's such a simple thought. But it is a great challenge, isn't it? Are you willing to do right when everybody else is marching to a different beat? Are you willing to do right when right is right, even though the world might say that wrong is right? Are you willing to be distinctively different? And these are thoughts that go with that. Ephesians 5:17 again. Wherefore be ye not unwise? In other words, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Two things about sin. Sin is a robber, and sin is a destroyer. Sin will rob you of your joy, and sin will rob you of your health. Sin will destroy your marriage. Sin will destroy your family. Sin will destroy your friendships. and sin will destroy your careers. Been in ministry since 1979. A lot of those men that I knew and even admired that were in ministry, so many of them have faltered and fallen. Brethren, let us be a people who are very mindful of the opportunities that God has given us. But then look at the last part of verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will, the desire, and the purpose of the Lord is. I want to give you 5 truths regarding God's will. 5 truths that if you're going to pursue the will of God and your life is going to be shaped, your course is going to be set according to God's will and God's purpose and God's desire, then here are 5 things that need to be true of our lives. Here's the first one. The first desire, the first will of God for you is salvation. 1 Timothy 2 at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You know, as you and I walk through this world that we live in, to realize that God would have those men and those women, whether it's in a place of poverty or a place of riches, whether it's in a place of power or it's in a place of powerlessness, that the heart of God would be that all men would be saved. The heart of God would be that all men would come to the truth. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how I would encourage you today, if you want to know God's will and God's plan for your life, it begins with trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Amen? And so God would have all men to be saved. Here's another though. That it's the will of God that we would be sanctified. We live in a day today that the church in its larger name is as compromised as the world. The idea of God's law and God's commandments and God's truth, that has fallen on hard times, even among God's people. Even in Christian homes. But the reality is that it is the will of God that His people be set apart for the world and cling unto Him. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Literally your holiness, your purity. In that context, literally it's your sexual purity. I challenge you today. You want to begin a new year and you want to do the will of the Lord. And you have been involved in pornography. You've been involved in listening to things and having desires rise up within you because of the things that you look at. Put aside that. God would have His people to be pure. Another that goes with that, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's a reasonable thing to do. How about your life? God's will is that you would know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's will is that your life would be a testimony of being set apart from sin and the world, and that there would be a passion for holiness. Thirdly, it is God's will that we be surrendered to His will. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me go back. Be not conformed. Don't be fashioned like, patterned like. You know, in the church, it has become such that we feel like we've got to follow the pattern of the world. We've got to fit in. We've got to make sure that our dress and all doesn't conflict with style. And I'm okay with style. But there's a standard that God has, and it's called modesty and holiness. that we're not conformed to the world, that there is within our life a surrender, an allowing of His Word to reign. Number four, it is also God's will that you be submissive to authority. Now, I know preachers use that and they abuse that. My desire is to impress upon you that the godly authorities that God has in your life, that you ought to be inclined to hear what they say, even when it's difficult to accept. The idea of ruling is that idea of leading. I don't have one pastor on my staff here, and as far as I know, one deacon that is serving, that we want to be dictators. But we do want to shepherd and to lead. And sometimes I end up, and Pastor Barbara ends up, with people in our offices, and they've already made a decision, and then they come to us for affirmation of the decision that was made. It's already too late. As the old saying goes in the country, the horse is out of the barn. We don't have to be a part, as you grow and mature, of all your little decisions. What are you going to have for breakfast? Is it going to be coffee or a bagel or coffee or egg? That's your business. But when it comes to major crossroads, I still value spiritual leaders in my life. Number five, it is God's will not only that all men would be saved, that there would be a sanctification and a holiness, that there would be a surrender and a yielding to God's will, that there would be a submission to authority. And number five, it is God's will that His people suffer. I can remember in the old days, and I think the Charismatics had a lot to do with this, the prosperity gospel that they began, and everybody ought to be happy, and everybody ought to be rich, and everybody, you know, your life is just, if you're doing the will of the Lord, then you're just overflowing with cash. And a lot of those guys ended up in prison, so that didn't work. That was not a biblical philosophy. But the reality is, as you read the Scriptures, listen, there are times that you're going to suffer. And I know what it feels like to look and say, what did I do wrong? And we should do that. When things are difficult and challenges and we're facing hardships and difficulties, we ought to step back and say, is it me, O Lord? But the reality is that as we live in this world, we're not going to win popularity contests. Two thoughts underneath that then. The first is that you're going to be hated. Let me read to you a verse. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates or literally detests you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now this is the Lord said of Himself. I came into this world, the sinless man, and yet the world hated me. That same world is the enemy of God's people. Like I said earlier, I think God's given us a little bit of reprieve. But the reality is, if you speak out for truth, if you stand on biblical principles, if you come out and you speak against sin in this country and in this county that we live in, you're not going to be popular. You're going to be hated. Here's another verse that goes with it. John 15 and verse 19. If you were of, or you belonged to the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And so, the fifth will, or purpose, or truth of God's will is you're going to suffer. If you live for the Lord, you're going to be rejected. Number two, if you live for the Lord, you will be persecuted. You're not going to win a popularity contest. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, and that is struck with a fist or treated with violence, when you be buffeted for your faults, for sin, You take it patiently. What glory is there in that? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, expect to suffer. Expect to be rejected. Expect to be tormented by people who disagree with your love for the Lord and your following after His Word. Another verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 17. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. So you're looking at a new world, a new year, three Sundays in. What does the year ahead hold for us? I don't know. But I know that I need to be prepared that there will come times of trial and times of difficulty. So how am I going to respond to that? And we're going to close with five thoughts. I taught this to teenagers years ago. I'm not assuming that any teenager who is now in their 40s remembers this. But years ago, I taught a principle called first claim. It was one that every year I taught in proteins when I was a teen pastor. God has first claim on your life. Here's the first one. God has first claim to your calendar. Your calendar. A couple of thoughts. Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Redeeming the time. And we've already seen Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time. So God has first claim on your calendar. I used to say you could open up your Franklin Covey and look in your calendar and what do you have planned out? But we can't do that now. We have our phones with all of our calendars on it. But the reality is God wants first claim on your calendar. Now, I don't know if that means getting up in the morning early and having your devotions. Some of you are not morning people like me. Some of you are evening and night people. But the reality is we need to make sure that God has a priority on our day. This is Sunday. God ought to have a priority in worship in the morning. And you know what? There's an opportunity tonight worshiping the Lord as well. There's an opportunity on Wednesday to sit in class and sit under the teaching of God's Word. I sat in Pastor Martin's class on Revelation this past Sunday. It was our Wednesday. It was excellent. Pastor Peterman teaching up in the office conference room. Mrs. Euster teaching in the blue room. All kinds of things going on Wednesday. If your calendar has a priority for worship in the Word. Number two, God not only has first claim to your calendar. Number two, God has first claim to your life. That is literally your heart, your soul, your goals, your dreams, your aspirations. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You know, as I'm 60 years old, and I look back on the last 60 years, I have no regret of the things that I committed to the Lord. No regrets. I faltered and I failed. I have not always achieved the goals. But you know, the reality is, I wouldn't live life apart from God's will, if I had a do-over. Our calendar, our life, number three, our affections. The things that I love. To set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why not on the earth, preacher? Because everything y'all might end up hanging on the walls in Cracker Barrel, that's why. It has no lasting value. In fact, some of you are old enough, your kids have already said, Dad, Mom, you need to get rid of some of this junk. Right? Don't leave it to us to clean all that mess. You got to start getting rid of it now. I love watching American Pickers. Any of you ever see that on TV? I love watching that. But I'm always amazed at all the junk that people have held on to. You know they rent warehouses to store junk that nobody else wants? Where are your affections? Where have you put the things that you want? Number four, C-L-A-I, your income. Your income. You said, I knew the preacher was going to get around to that today.
But you know, the truth is this. So many of us give God our leftovers when He would have the first fruits. So what does that look like, preacher? It means when you're figuring out what you're going to do with your income, that you don't give the Lord what's left over after you've wasted all. But you sit down and the first thing on that list of where you're going to spend your money is, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings. Give the Lord the best part. God has first claim to your calendar, first claim to your life, first claim to your affections, first claim to your income, and then finally, God has first claim to your mind. That you are guarding what enters into your thoughts. Whether it's sitting around with an iPad, going through your iPhone, surfing on the internet, that you understand there has got to be in place a gate that you close to certain things that should not be a part of your life and thoughts. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By meditating and studying God's Word. I'm going to close with two verses and we're gone. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice two verses at the end of this letter that Solomon wrote. He came to the end of it with a recognition of what we should all live as the guidepost of our life. The first is found in verse 1. Remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. For many of us, that's already gone. But every one of us would tell our young people, you put God first now. Make God Lord now in your youth. And when you get on down the road, you're never going to have a regret that you have not put the Lord first. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. And it goes on and says, while the evil days come not. What are the evil days? The days of adversity, the days of distress. The realization that as you grow older, you're going to grow tired. There's going to be a frailty. You're going to be like some have been over the years as I'm at their bedside and they die with regrets. Don't you want to live in such a way that you would echo the words of Paul, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. Don't you want to live that way? And don't you want to die that way? I remember years ago hearing Pastor Bradshaw, the pastor, he was my pastor here at Hillsdale before he passed away. And I've shared this with you. I would hear him say, boys, I want to die with my boots on. Now, I never saw him wear boots. But you know what the point was? I want to die serving the Lord. And you know, the Lord took him young, 64 years old. But I have to look back at his life and say, you know what? He had the pedal to the metal until God took him. The way to go. Before the days are hard and evil, that we remember the Lord. And then finally, look at verse 12 and we'll close with this. Or verse 13 rather. Let us hear, hearken and obey the conclusion, the end of the whole matter. The Solomon is about ready to say, okay, here it is. The sum of life. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. There's a time to pluck up. There's a time for sleep. There's a time for work. There's a time for life. There's a time for death. All of those things. But now he comes to verse 13 and he says, listen, here's the sum of life. Here is the duty of man. If man could go back before there was sin, this is what God would have in His will for you. That you would revere Him. That you would fear Him. That you would honor Him. And that you would keep His commandments. There it is. You want to live your life with purpose. You want to come to the end of your life and live the year that is ahead in 2017, regardless of what is before us. The one thing that you know is this: Lord, I am committed. I am going to give You first place on my calendar. I'm going to give You first place in my life. I'm going to give You first place in the things that I love and my affections. Lord, I'm going to give You first place when it comes to my income and when it comes to my possessions. Lord, I'm going to give You first place when it comes to my mind and the things that I think about. Lord, I'm going to live in such a way that should this year be the last year of my life, that I will die as a man or a woman who reveres the Lord, and I will have lived as one who keeps His commandments. The sum, the end of it all could be said, that I lived for the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. With the 5 points, and I want to end with just the first one. What is God's will for your life? It is God's will that all men would be saved. If your life is to have purpose, it must begin with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Is there a time that you can look back to, a time that you can remember when you were conscious of your sins, when you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He paid for your sins with His suffering and death on the cross, that He died in your place? If you've not made the decision to trust Him as Savior, your life will be empty until you do. Would you this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." And I want to invite you, if you do not know the Lord as Savior, would you slip out on the first verse? Come down here and meet this preacher and say, "Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to begin the year knowing Christ as my Savior." And then, believers, I've preached most of this message to you, and I want to ask you, does the Lord have first claim to your time, your affections, to your life? If He doesn't, will you give Him that right now? You're going to be singing, "I surrender all to Him I freely give." Will you give Him your calendar, your life, affections, your possessions, any thoughts? Will you give it to Him? Let's stand. Our Father, as we close, we pray right now that You would work. Thank You so much for the quietness, the attention of these people today. Now, Lord, there might be someone here that doesn't know You as Savior. I pray the first verse, they'll just step out and say, "Preacher, I know I need to be saved." Lord, I pray for Your people. We're going to be singing, "I surrender all." The words of our mouth, may they not be idle words. May they be truly a heart-focused truth of our life. And I pray right now that You would bless. Lord, if some perhaps need to come and bow the knee and quietly say, "Lord, You can have everything. Everything. I want to love and serve You." Lord, bless right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You probably don't need the words, so don't look up. And Pastor Peterman's going to sing, and "I Surrender All." As you sing, would you do that right now? To just surrender all to the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ as Savior," come right now as we sing. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you know the words, just sing out right there.